we're meant to rejoice and enjoy the labors of our hands. And so this is an opportunity to do that. So if you want to go back for a second piece of pie, go for it, you know. All right. This past Wednesday, I asked my study group if they had noticed on their calendars in recent weeks that there are specifically some Jewish holidays that are taking place at this time of the year. September 30th was Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish New Year for the people of Israel. It's the first of the high holidays for the Jewish nation, and it begins what is referred to, and I love this, the Days of Awe. The Days of Awe. And what it does is it leads up, it's kind of the establishment of leading up to the 10th day in particular, which was our gathering and Bible study this week. We talked about Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, an extremely high holy day, perhaps the highest of the holy days of God's people, when there were ceremonies that took place in ancient times where the high priest would go into the temple or into the tabernacle in the earliest of days, and he was the only one allowed in there, and he would go in and make atonement for the sins of the people, the sins of himself and his own family, and then for the sins of the nation. And there was a laid out form for all of that. And those sacrifices, of course, were repeated once every year, kind of year after year. And so God was forgiving the sins of the people, but not completely. That was yet to come when Jesus went to the cross. But it is a time for the people of God to reflect on their sinfulness and on their dependence of God. And today, actually tonight at sundown, marks the beginning of one of three annual feasts that the people of Israel were commanded and required to keep, and it's called the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Ingathering. Now, I also discovered in my research that there are Christians who have been gathering. I think this is the 40th year. There are Christians who are gathering even now in Jerusalem at an event called Beginnings to mark the Feast of Tabernacles. And in keeping with a passage of Scripture that we read in the 14th chapter of Zechariah, where it speaks of the Jewish nation and the Gentile nations coming together to celebrate this feast. And so there are Christians from all over the world who are gathering to participate in the Feast of Tabernacles from a Christian perspective. Of course, that particular feast commemorates God's provision for his people during the 40 years they spent in the wilderness of southern Palestine and Sinai. And those of you who know the history, I'll just highlight it very quickly. God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. After over 400 years, he led them to Mount Sinai, where he made a covenant with them and gave them his laws, which are summarized, of course, in the Ten Commandments. They got instructions on how to construct the tabernacle, and that in the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence would be among them as they journeyed. And of course, then they started to make their way to the Promised Land. And just before they embarked to cross that border, they sent in 12 spies to spy out the land. In the Sunday school class, you guys talked about this a few weeks ago, how they were there for 40 days. And they came back, brought some fruit from the land to say, yes, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's an abundant place. But, of course, 10 of the spies gave a bad report and said, but, you know, the people live in fortified cities and they're giants. They're, you know, descendants of Anak. And it's like, you know, we can't do this. And the people grieved. The scriptures say the people grieved. And you can read about this in Numbers 13 and 14. I'm just highlighting it. And as a result of that, of course, God disciplined them and said, because of your lack of faith, you're going to spend 1 year for every day you were in that land, 40 days. You're now going to spend 1 year for every day, 40 years, wandering in the wilderness as an act of discipline. And this generation will not enter the land that I promised, but their children, of course, would do that. And so that lack of faith prevented them from inheriting the promise that God had for them. And yet in God's mercy, and this is where the Feast of Tabernacles comes in, God in his mercy still met their needs over those 40 years. Let me just read a few passages from the book of Deuteronomy. This is just as the people are getting ready to go into the Promised Land after 40 years. Moses relates the law for this new generation so that they know the words of God before they enter the land. But just a few passages. Deuteronomy 1, 30 to 33 says, "The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son. In all the way that you went until you came to this place, yet for all that you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you, to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go in the fire of night and in the cloud of day." And so you have this sense that God is carrying his people, and you know, he manifested his power in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. So they had a manifestation of the presence of the Lord going with them as they traveled. Chapter 2, verse 7, just one verse here. "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have lacked nothing." You have lacked nothing. And then over to chapter 8, verses 2 to 5. "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness." And here was his purpose: "to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." And so this time in the wilderness was a time of humiliation for them, for their lack of faith, to humble them, to see if they would be obedient and trust the Lord. "So he humbled you, and he allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you." And so in the wilderness, and it's a barren place, it's a rugged place, there's not a lot of food supply. 6 out of 7 days, God supplied manna from heaven for 40 years. And he adds here, "Your clothes didn't wear out, your feet didn't swell." Boy, for those of us who have swollen feet once in a while, wouldn't that be nice to have our feet never swell? And then just one more from Deuteronomy chapter 29, just toward the closing of the book. Just verses 5 and 6. "And I have led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet." That's good quality sandals, isn't it? "And you have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God." And so in the sense that there were limitations on what they had to eat and wear, but God was there with them in that full journey, making every provision for what they needed day in and day out. And of course, there were acts of discipline on God's part that went beyond just being in the wilderness, because there were times when the people grumbled and they complained and they turned against Moses at one point. And so there was some rebellion at times among the people. But overall, God was the provider. This is all I wanted us to think about, that God was providing for their every need. And so when the people of Israel came together to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they were in great measure, it was a second harvest festival. The Feast of Weeks kind of marked the beginning of a harvest season, and that was a number of weeks before, but this is kind of the fall harvest, the last of what they're taking in. So in the midst of this harvest event, God is saying to them, "I want you to celebrate this feast in remembrance of my provision for all your needs when you were in the wilderness." And that would have been about 1,500 years ago by the time of Jesus. And how the feast was to be celebrated in particular, you'll find in Leviticus chapter 23. I'm just going to highlight it rather than read all that today. But it began and ended with a holy day in which there was no work to be done. So there was kind of like a holy Sabbath at the beginning and a holy Sabbath at the end. During that week, the people were to erect temporary dwellings or tabernacles or booths, and they were to live in them. They were to be made of branches made from trees in Old Testament times. And they were to live in those and eat in those and sleep in those for a full week. So kind of like rough camping, I guess, in a way. And some people in Israel are still participating in this particular activity. It's a time for them to entertain guests and have families visit, much like we do at Thanksgiving. And there are various events that take place, and they will attach these temporary buildings to their homes, and that kind of becomes their dwelling place over that particular week. Also learned that there are various daily offerings that are made to the Lord. There's the reading of Scripture, notably, interestingly enough, the book of Ecclesiastes, as a reminder of the brevity of life, that death comes to every man, but to enjoy the fruit of the labors that God gives during your lifetime. And so there was some reminders of worshipers to think about that, and even of the autumn of life. The Jews sang the songs of the Hallel. Those of you who were in our Psalm study might remember Psalms 113 to 118 are called the Hallel, from which we get our word hallelujah. These are hallelujah songs which the Israelite people would sing at their various feasts, just commemorating God's deliverance and again God's provision for them. And then in Leviticus 23, I'm just going to read one verse from Leviticus 23:40. God said this, "And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days." Should we maybe put into the Canadian government that we have a Thanksgiving holiday that lasts for 7 days? Wouldn't that be great? Just an extra week off and lots of food. But it was a 7-day feast, and they were to rejoice, not just in the feast itself, but to rejoice before the Lord. God is pleased when we celebrate his goodness and his provision, and we remember that. Thanksgiving gives us, obviously, an opportunity to do that. Not that we're limited to that Thanksgiving feast, nor that we do it by obligation. The Jews had to. They were required by God's command to get together and to do this. You know, we're not obligated to do that, but what a great opportunity for us to just pause in the harvest season and look at all that God has supplied from the earth, from the trees, from the fields. I was in the Sobeys yesterday with my daughter after work, and she just loves to get a couple of pumpkins. And so we got a couple of pumpkins sitting on our deck, and I'm hoping she's going to make a pie at some point when those pumpkins are done with. But what a great opportunity for us it is. And I know for many of us that's what we do. We enjoy our time with family. But just to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord who has made every provision for us. Feasts were a way of God's way of having Israel commemorate his love for them. And so we can do that in our gatherings as well. Now, that's kind of just the background of the Feast of Tabernacles. And I don't want to just share a historical thing. There's obviously a connection that we can make to our Thanksgiving feast. But I want to go to the Gospel of John for just a minute, chapter 7. John chapter 7, because Jesus obviously attended the various feasts with the Israelites. And it says in verse 2 that the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Now, Jesus is in Galilee, it says in verse 1. So he hasn't departed for the feast yet, but it is approaching. So we're moving into fall. Typically, it's September, October, that time of the year. And so Jesus' ministry in Galilee is beginning to wind down. And in the verses that follow, his brothers are saying, well, why don't you go to Jerusalem, you know, go reveal yourself, you know, to your disciples. And just, you know, if they didn't believe. John tells us specifically at this point in time, they didn't believe in the Lord. Now, we do know that James, for example, the brother of our Lord, did come to believe in due time and became a prominent leader in the early church in Jerusalem, as we found in the book of Acts. But at this time, there's for some reason, and I can't tell you what the reason is, but for some reason, they were not kind of buying in to who Jesus was claiming to be. But even after they had departed and gone to the feast, it says in verse 10, when his brothers had gone up, he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. And the text seems to suggest that maybe Jesus came a couple of days into the feast, and about midweek, he shows up in the temple, and he begins teaching. And that's in verse 14. Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? And so the result of it is that the people have some mixed feelings about Jesus. Some are kind of really drawn to him. Some are kind of not sure, not really clear on where they stand with him. And of course, he had his obvious enemies and those who opposed him. But here's what he says. I want you to go down to verse 37, and here's where I want to just spend a few minutes this morning. So at the Feast of Tabernacles, on the last day, the great day of the feast, that last holy day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But he spoke concerning the Spirit, those who believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so we come to the last day, the end of the feast, when Jesus makes these statements. Now, in his commentary, J.W. Shepherd, his commentary on the Gospels and on this passage, he was a late professor of New Testament interpretation at New Orleans Baptist Seminary. He says that during the week of Tabernacles, each day there was a specific ceremony where a priest would go outside the city wall to the Pool of Siloam, and he would draw water in a golden vessel, and he would carry it, and there would be worshipers kind of following along, and they would take it, and they would pour it out in the Temple Mount at the altar of offering. And so they would have been doing this in this particular occasion as Jesus is there. He adds that the worshipers would sing from the Hallel, from Psalms 113 to 119, some passage of that, waving palm branches as the water was poured out. And then he adds that some worshipers were known to chant the words of the prophet Isaiah, which we read in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. And I didn't put this on the screen, but here's what it says. "Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Therefore with joy you will draw waters from the wells of salvation. Now think about that for a minute. So they're pouring out the water, and they're reciting the psalms and singing or chanting the psalms. And Jesus shouts above that these wonderful words, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me." So make the connection. They're singing these words about salvation, and Jesus grabs this moment and says, "If you're thirsty, come to me." This is a moment of messianic revelation. Jesus is declaring, "What you're singing is about me." Now, if they're singing from Psalm 118, by the way, which speaks of Jesus being the cornerstone, it's from where we get our chorus, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I shall rejoice and be glad in it." It speaks of a day of redemption, a day of salvation. So some of them are singing that, and Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, come to me." Their salvation was standing right there in their presence, getting a personal invitation from the Savior of the world. "Come to me. Come to me. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of him will flow streams of living water." What a wonderful moment we have depicted for us in the scriptures. Now, the gospel writer John goes on to add for us that what Jesus was speaking of in that invitation was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet been poured out. That would come on the day of Pentecost. But once he was poured out, he becomes the ever-present person who indwells all who would believe in the Lord Jesus and turn to him as Savior. And so salvation has an obvious connection to the presence of the Holy Spirit. The person who is saved has the indwelling Holy Spirit, but Jesus is the giver of the Holy Spirit to the one who believes in him. And so you have this audience that has this wonderful moment of opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus. Now, when you follow through in the text, you know, the sense is that some believed. This is the prophet. This must be the Christ. And others still aren't really sure. And of course, those who opposed him continue to oppose him, for the people to be in the presence of the Savior of the world and to hear, "If you believe in me, out of you will flow streams of living water." Jesus used that expression in another passage of Scripture that we all know about, John chapter 4. Do you remember he's traveling through Samaria? He stops at a well, and he meets a wounded, unloved, kind of isolated woman there, and he simply says, "Give me a drink." And she, kind of surprised by that, says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, are speaking to me, a Samaritan?" For Jews do not have any associations with Samaritans. And Jesus says these wonderful words, "If you knew who it was who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Living water. And then the conversation pursues a little bit further, and then Jesus says, "You know, whoever drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." And so in the imagery of water, Jesus is revealing to her, and she does come to get enough of an understanding that she believes in Jesus. Not only her, but out of her testimony, people in the city that she lives in become to believe in Jesus. And they come and hear Jesus and more, and even come to believe in him. And so they're getting a taste of the living water, because the living water is really, it comes from knowing and believing in the Lord Jesus. And when we do that and he brings us into a saving relationship with God, he gives us his Holy Spirit. That's the water that flows up within us all the time. "If anyone is thirsty," Jesus says, "let him come to me and drink." You know, actually in the Greek language there, back in the passage in John chapter 7, the sense where Jesus says, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink," it's in a present form, to where the sense is, come now and keep coming to me. Continually come to me. And if you think about it, for those of us who have received the Lord as our Savior and in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, if we keep coming to Jesus, we keep coming, that water flows not only into our lives, but out of our lives to people around us, so that there's something of Jesus that they get to see and to witness. This living water, this eternal life that we can say we have it now. We have yet to fully experience it, obviously, but it's ours now. The assurance of that is ours because of the wonderful love and the grace and the provision of God. And so I thought, you know, this Thanksgiving, you know, this is an opportunity to not just think about the Feast of Tabernacles and the people of God coming together to worship, to say, "God, thank you for all you've provided," but to add, as we look at Jesus being at that event on that occasion, being the greatest provision and the most significant provision that we all needed. They needed it just as we need it. Yeah, we need food and we need water, you know. We need those life-sustaining elements of this world. But we need Jesus more than anything. And so at some point for many of us here, we heard those words of Jesus or something from Jesus that is connected to that. And we came to believe in Jesus, and that water is welling up within us and flowing within us and out of our lives. That's something to be thankful for, isn't it? To know that we have new life, eternal life, and the very presence of God by his Spirit with us. Each and every day, God was with his people in those 40 years. Yeah, it was an act of discipline, but God met every need. There wasn't one need that they had that didn't get met for 40 years in a barren land, because God was present. And God is present in your life right now and mine as a believer in Christ. And he's walking with us through the journeys and through the hardships, even in the wilderness experiences of our lives when we wonder where God is and what's going on. God is still every day providing for us and meeting every need. Not necessarily everything we might want. God's not into granting all the things that we want, He graciously does on occasion, but he meets our need. And so that's worth celebrating. Somebody said, in a single gift, God gave everything he had so we could have everything we need. Amen to that. God gave everything he had, perhaps rightly his most precious possession, his son, so that we could have everything we need. We have received his gift, and we are grateful. And so in closing, I would encourage you, as you indulge in your various Thanksgiving traditions and feasts, as you enjoy your time with family and loved ones, give voice to your gratitude. Say it out loud. God, thank you. God, thank you for every provision that you make for me. God, thank you for the precious gift of your son. God, thank you that you've made provision for the covering of my sins and the gift of eternal life. God, thank you for the gift of your spirit, your presence in my life each and every day. God, thank you. Give thanks to the Lord. Give voice to that. Speak it, sing it, pray it, and may your gathering be full of the joy of the Lord. Let's stand together.